We have progressed in our study of the Gospel of John to John chapter 3 and verses 9 through 15. Let me read that passage to you before we begin. Verse 9 says, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now, we've been studying the conversation which transpired between Jesus and Nicodemus. You remember that in verse 1 we are introduced to Nicodemus, and he is described for us. He was a Pharisee, a very strict sect. He was a ruler of the Jews, meaning that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish judicial court. And then we find in verse 10, we just read that, that he was a teacher, meaning that he was a scholar of the Old Testament. And let me emphasize that. He was a scholar of the Old Testament. That becomes important a little later. His coming to Christ was primarily to see if he was the Messiah that would establish an earthly kingdom for Israel. That if he would go back to those days of David and Solomon, those glory days when Israel was in her prime. Jesus immediately cut through his misunderstanding by telling him he must be born again, or he must be born from above. He must be born anew. Nicodemus could not change himself to please God. Only God, the Holy Spirit, could transform him. And so these verses, really, at the end of our study last week, you remember, we put a title to what the Lord was teaching Jesus. Theologically, we call it the doctrine of regeneration. And simply, that means the Holy Spirit brings a dead sinner to life. The Holy Spirit creates a new nature, which then is able to respond to God. Now, before we move into this morning's passage, let me make one observation so we can see everything together. It is interesting to note that Jesus deals with regeneration before he talks about faith. Now, he deals with regeneration when? Well, prior to our passage this morning. Where does he talk about faith? Well, he talks about it in verse 15. And so there is a divine order here. What we see is that a person is totally unable to respond to God because they are dead in their trespasses and sins. We are insensitive to God. We cannot in any way respond to what he has for us. We can't respond to his truth prior to our conversion to Christianity. So the Holy Spirit must implant life within us, which enables us to come alive to God. And then once alive, we see ourselves as God sees us. We see ourselves as sinners. We could not see that before, nor did we want to see it before. But when the Spirit of God gives us new birth from above and completely new, a new nature, we do see what we are before God. We see God as he has revealed himself in the Scriptures. We see the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross of Calvary. All of these truths that we were blind to, we now can see because the Spirit of God has given us new life. And it is the ability to see these things, to come alive to these things, that causes us to repent or to turn from our sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you look at the historic confessions of faith, the Westminster Confession or the one that we adhere to, the London Confession of 1689 or the Philadelphia Confession of 1742, those are both Baptist confessions. What you see is that they will refer to repentance and faith as fruits of or evidences of regeneration. Now, are they gifts? Without a doubt. Repentance is as much a gift as is faith, but there is a connection there. They really are responses that we automatically make because God has opened our eyes in regeneration and allowed us to see the gospel as we've never seen it before. Therefore, God does not force anybody into salvation. You were not forced into salvation. But you could do no other once your eyes were open to the beauties of God's truth. And once they were open, you just automatically came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we could say that regeneration must come before our response of faith. There is a divine order there, and we do see it in our text, beginning with the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus in verse 2, and going through our present verses. So as we come to this morning's passage, I'd like to divide our study into two parts. The first one is just some general observations regarding verses 9 through 13, and then secondly, a more detailed look at verses 14 and 15. So let's begin with our general observations. In verses 9 through 11, the Lord points out the problem with Nicodemus' teaching. Verses 9 through 11, read this way. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." Here Nicodemus is as a teacher of Israel, not a man who thinks he's a teacher. No, no. He is a recognized teacher. He is a scholar of the Old Testament, and he still doesn't understand. Well, why doesn't he understand? Simply because he was ignorant of divine realities. You begin to see how this conversation just logically flows. Nicodemus, you must be born anew. You must be born from above. And until you are born from above by the Spirit of God, you don't see divine realities. You cannot understand the very Old Testament that you are a scholar of. Doesn't make sense. He had not experienced divine realities. He could not see them. He could not comprehend them. In verse 11, Jesus says to him, "I'm telling you what I know to be fact and have seen it firsthandedly." Verse 11, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." Nicodemus was teaching Old Testament scriptures, which he did not understand. And the proof of that is simply if he understood them, he would have recognized who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He would have understood what Jesus meant when he said, "You must be born again." Nicodemus had no personal knowledge of the Old Testament. Now let me just emphasize that for a moment, because we run into people along the way in life experience that know the Bible backwards and forwards. I run into a lot of people say, "You know, I read the Bible every day." Read the Bible every day. Now, they do not profess to be Christians, but they read the Bible every day. And we get into some discussions, and they'll say to me, "Well, did you know such and such?" And I'm amazed at some of the facts that they can bring forth and still not be Christians. They have an academic knowledge of it, but they have never seen the divine realities, just as Nicodemus. On the other hand, Jesus not only had personal knowledge, obviously Jesus had personal knowledge, but he was the source of that knowledge. He was the source of all knowledge. Nicodemus, how can you be a teacher of the Old Testament law, the Word of God, if you don't know the God who wrote the Word? That was Nicodemus's problem. Now, question. Why couldn't Nicodemus understand what Jesus was saying? Well, you say we've already covered that. He has not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. But set that aside just for a moment, because we're talking about Nicodemus and his responsibility before God. Why couldn't Nicodemus understand what Jesus was saying? Verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. A better way to form that question is simply to use our Lord's words in verse 11 and say, Nicodemus, you do not receive the Lord's testimony. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, it means Jesus is saying to him, I've come speaking the truth. But Nicodemus, you have outright rejected the truth. I gave you the truth, you did not receive it. Now, note the wording carefully. It does not say, after careful consideration, after weighing all the reasonable options and philosophies that surrounded Nicodemus in that day, after looking at all and analyzing it and scrutinizing it and intensely going over, looking for the truth, he concluded that Jesus was wrong. It doesn't say that at all. To the contrary, the text says, he did not receive the words of Christ. The moment the Lord spoke them, he rejected them. Now, the Greek word that's translated receive there is an interesting word. It means to take hold of, to experience, to take away, to carry off as treasure. What I want you to see there is that the word receive does not mean mental comprehension. It's not saying, well, Nicodemus, I spoke the words of truth, but you could not mentally comprehend them. We've already established the fact that unsaved people can mentally comprehend the Bible. They can mentally comprehend it. Now, it's apart from the divine realities that the Bible reveals to the people of God, but they have a mental comprehension of it. That wasn't the problem. It wasn't the fact that Jesus spoke in such profound language that it was just beyond Nicodemus to grasp it. Not at all. By the way, if that were the case, in many of us, in fact, let's say it this way, all of us in this room, if it depended upon our mental acuity to be Christians, we all would not be Christians. It has nothing to do with his ability to comprehend. He could comprehend it. It wasn't that. But it means he did not receive it. And that word means to take hold of, to experience, to take away, and here's the core of it, to carry off as treasure. He was not willing to treasure the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not willing simply to take them at face value and move on. Well, why didn't Nicodemus do that? Why didn't he do that? Now remember, we always know regeneration's in the background, so set that aside for a moment. We're talking about the responsibility of Nicodemus before the Lord. Barring the doctrine of regeneration, he has a personal responsibility before the Lord to not only receive the words of the Lord, but to succumb to the words of the Lord. That's his personal responsibility. And why didn't Nicodemus carry that out? Well, the immediate answer is he did not believe. The action of receiving, of carrying off the words of the Lord as treasure, that action is based upon believing. Or let me say it this way. In approaching God's word, you must believe it before you understand it. Now let me say that again. In approaching God's word, you must believe it before you can understand it. Now that seems a bit backwards, does it not? Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. It says, by faith we understand. Now note the order of the wording. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Belief comes before understanding. Now, does this mean we throw away reasoning and common sense and logic? We just leap into the Bible, whether it makes any sense to us at all, we just leap into it and forget anything that has to do with the mind. And if we do that, then we're going to have a better understanding of what Jesus is saying. Is that what we're talking about? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. When you go through the Scriptures, you see that the Scriptures are what we call a propositional revelation, where one truth is built upon another truth, and they're all logically connected. What it means is this. We take God's word as true, and even though we may not understand it, we believe it and govern our lives by it. That's what it means. We simply take God's word as true, and then we act upon that truth. Let me give you an illustration of that. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17 says, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Now that word lowliest, if you kind of want to, well, you may not be following your scriptures, you may be looking at the slide, but if you are in your scriptures, just highlight that word lowliest. Because what that means, it not only means those who are low socially in stature, but it also has to do with low morally. There are kings that are set up that you say, how on earth could they ever be where they are? Look at the values that they represent. And what Daniel is saying is this, God is in control. The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Do we believe that? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Why? Because the Bible says it. My natural reasoning says this can't be. Look at all the crime, the war, the disease. Would God allow such a thing? Well, to receive God's word, to carry it off as treasure, is to look at Daniel 4:17 and say, the Bible says it, I must accept it as true, thanking God for his control, and then asking for wisdom to understand it better. That's what it means to receive the word of God. Now, we could illustrate this same thing. This is not just limited to the Bible and Christianity. It's done in daily experience, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. For example, we don't understand the wind. That was an illustration used back in verse 8 of the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. We don't understand the wind. We know it exists. We believe it exists. Why? Because we see the consequences of the wind. And our lives are much happier for that belief, even though we don't understand it, because it causes us to take shelter when it's necessary. And so, everyday life often is lived with that same order. We believe, and then we understand. Faith always, always, when we're talking about Christianity and the Word of God, faith always comes before understanding. Those who reject the gospel by saying, I cannot accept something until I totally understand it, those who reject the gospel with that kind of reasoning will never be saved. Because in their natural reasoning, there will always be something they cannot understand. Now, in verses 12 and 13, we see why belief must come first. Let me read verse 13 first. Let's take these a bit out of order. Verse 13 says, no one has ascended into heaven, Jesus speaking, except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, what is Jesus saying to Nicodemus? Well, he's declaring his deity in this verse. The word ascended in the New Testament is only used in relationship to the Lord. And what he's saying is this: only the Son of Man, he who is fully man, has ascended into heaven, which means he is also fully God. No man was there in eternity past when the triune God laid down the plan of salvation. No one was there when the triune God set forth and executed the creation of the universe. No one was there. And so Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, these words that I say to you must be true, because I am God. And what is Nicodemus' condition? Well, now let's drop back to verse 12. If I have told you earthly things, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Nicodemus had not believed the things Jesus taught while Jesus was upon the earth. Now, Nicodemus had several evidences, we know. We could go back to John chapter 2, and there you have the miracle of turning the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. And that got out and around to all those in the Jerusalem, in Galilee, or Cana area, and even down into Jerusalem. And so he certainly had that, but we also know from chapter 2 that he did many other signs that were not recorded. So there is no question now that he had plenty of evidence regarding who Jesus was, and certainly his words would have to be true. But Nicodemus had not believed these things that he had heard and seen even while the Lord was upon earth. And so it would be impossible for Nicodemus to receive any of God's eternal truths. It would be impossible for Nicodemus to receive truths regarding eternal redemption. He can't even deal with the earthly, let alone that which originates in heaven. He must first believe. Heavenly truth can only be understood and communicated by God. Heavenly truth can only be understood and given to us because of faith. Now, it's not that God had not revealed himself in the past. He had. And this is where, again, it becomes important to remember that Nicodemus was a scholar of the Old Testament law. Nicodemus academically knew that the revelation that Jesus was going to quote to him, but he did not receive it. He didn't receive the testimony. Look at verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have, eternal life. The Lord is referring to the record in Numbers 21. And you recall after the people came out of the land of Egypt, after the Lord delivered them, they became discouraged and they began to complain. Had God delivered them simply to let them die in the wilderness? They were so tired of the manna that God had provided. They spoke against Moses and against God. And because of their sinful hearts, God sent poisonous serpents into their camp. Many of them were bitten and died. Once that took place, the people began to see that they had rebelled against God. And so they asked Moses to pray to God for a remedy. And the remedy was simple. A brass serpent lifted up on a pole. And if the people were bitten and they would look upon the serpent, they would live. Now, Nicodemus knew that. Nicodemus knew that historical fact. He knew the record very well. But what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus is this. This was a picture of what I came to do. In other words, you have an academic understanding of Numbers 21, but the divine reality is this. It pointed to me and what I came to do on the cross of Calvary. And so just as the brass serpent was provided by God for the healing of the Israelites, so Christ is the one sent by God to provide healing from sin. Just as the Israelites had to look at that serpent and believe that by looking at that serpent they would be healed from their poisonous bites, so sinners who look to the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary in faith must say and must believe that that look will heal them or deliver them from their sins. The parallel cannot be missed. Look once again at verses 14 and 15, and let me read them once again to you. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Note the phrase, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. If our Lord had not died on the cross, if he had not become sin for us, if he had not rose again the third day, there would be no salvation. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. Just as life depended upon the serpent being lifted up on the pole, so eternal life depends. Did I say eternal life on the serpent? I didn't mean to do that. Just as physical life depended on looking at that serpent, so eternal life depends on looking at the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. There was no other way. The law demanded death. It was the death of Christ that satisfied the law's demands on our behalf. But Nicodemus, there is one other very important truth that you must see. Now remember, not only was Nicodemus a scholar of the law, but he was a Pharisee, a strict sect of Jews, which would say if the Messiah is going to come, whatever the Messiah is going to do, it is strictly for Israel. And so what the Lord says to him is this. This Savior, this Lord pictured in Numbers 21, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, came not just for Jews, but for Gentiles as well. That whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Whoever, both Jews and Gentiles. We are saved this morning because of what? Because of that grand statement of promise to Nicodemus. Jesus did not come simply for Israel, but He came for us. We are the Gentiles. And we are here worshiping the Lord and enjoying the grand benefits of being God's children because the Lord came for us just as much as He came for Israel. It's whoever believes will be saved. We are the whoever. May the Lord again help us to understand our grand position before God. May He help us to understand what a privilege it is to be His child. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with thankful hearts for Your Word, and we would pray that You would speak to us, help us to see, help us to understand. Give us a deeper appreciation for our redemption. Father, how we thank You that You have so clearly laid it out in Your Word. And we thank You that You have given us a new nature and the ability to understand it. Guide us, and we'll give You the praise for it. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.